I want to go straight into it this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer specifically after the message for our youth and this coming week. And I want to go straight into the message this morning as we as leaders and have been talking with our youth about are getting ready to serve. Really, that's what the whole week is about. But part of the things that we pray about as leaders is that this week might help do exactly what we've sung about. Our goal as leaders of youth ministry, my goal as pastor, is that I and all of us would run after God and the heart of God and what that means and what that looks like. If we're running after the heart of God, then service and serving others comes naturally. It's just, as I said earlier, part of our DNA. So I want to talk about that this morning as a way for us to be reminded of week to week, if we're serving God, if we're seeking to live for God, how does that play out? And this message this morning is a big way in which that plays out. Our following Jesus, how does it impact Monday through Saturday? Called to serve is a big piece of that. And really this coming week is just trying to intentionally instill that in our youth so that it's there as they grow up, age out of youth group, maybe move away, maybe have their own family, whatever. As life goes on, that deep down inside, they know that being a follower of Jesus means it has an aspect of service to it. And so I want to just start that way and kind of use an example of what serving is like. Maybe some of you are, is anybody a waitress or a waiter in here? No? Anybody ever serve as a waitress or a waiter? So you were called a server. You know what that aspect is about, serving others. Maybe you're in the service industry. I worked at a bed and breakfast when I lived back in Reamstown for 8 years, and I did just about everything, and part of what I did was service, was that we had guests who were coming, and we sought to serve them and make their stay memorable by the hospitality that we showed, and that was a big aspect of service. And in the U.S., a lot of our economy is service-oriented, service-related, and it feels good to be served. Maybe you've had this experience. I just simply typed into the Google machine search engine resort. And what came up when I typed in resort was this. You're sitting on a cabana on a beautiful beach and you are just being served. So this is some probably all-inclusive resort. Maybe you've done one of those. When Jess and I got married for our honeymoon, we went to the Dominican Republic and we went to an all-inclusive resort. And the whole resort is geared towards you staying there and everything you need is there. And people come out to your beach cabana and serve you. And a lot of our economy and a lot of what happens even in the United States, you don't have to go to some island to do that. When we've vacationed in Cape May, at a certain hotel we like to go to for an anniversary or something, I can't afford this trip every year, so it's just to New Jersey. You can order from the beach. We can fill out whatever they give you, the menu, you order, they go get it. You don't have to move. You don't have to lift a muscle. And they serve you. So if you go on vacation, that's part of vacation. You're looking for maybe getting away from the stuff you usually do all week long for somebody else to serve you. Now, this has kind of just been infused in everything we do in our culture where it's all about us. It's nice to be served. It's nice to experience that kind of thing and, you know, not have to do much. But I don't think that's going to work when you come back from vacation and Ted's just like, you know what? I really liked everybody waiting hand on foot on me. maybe I'll just do that at home. And everybody, my wife and daughters, all have to wait on Ted. That'd last about 2.5 hours, and then I'd be in trouble. So obviously, this can't be what life is all about. If that's how you are at home, your relationship with your spouse probably isn't super good. We know that. I mean, every time I do a wedding, I talk about that, the aspect of sacrifice and service to one another. But we live in a culture that actually says it is all about you. And so everything in culture is trying to give you the best experience possible. And, you know, we used to have the saying, make it your way. And you could go to a fast food place and you get whatever you want. You go to Subway, you make whatever kind of sub you want. Lots of things on your phone are geared towards you. They want to make your experience when you're searching something on Facebook, you buy something and now all of a sudden you get all kinds of advertisements about that thing that you bought. Or you look at one of these beach vacation resorts and now you start getting advertisements for that. It's all geared around you. We want to make your experience all about you as much as we can. We have phrases called a selfie, where we just use our camera. Sometimes we use it as a phone, but mostly as a camera. We take pictures of ourselves. We make videos of ourselves. There's videos of on YouTube, people playing with toys. So you can watch other people play with a toy. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. Just play with the toy yourself. Why are you watching somebody play with a toy? Everything is kind of focus geared around us, and we think we got to make a video all about ourselves. And that starts creeping into our mindset. That starts creeping into our heart. That starts creeping into the church. And what we discover is that's actually the exact opposite of the kingdom that Jesus is setting up. The call to serve is the opposite of what I've just described to you. It's the opposite of what Jesus says. And so as a follower of Jesus, if we're not looking for ways to serve, then we have to ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we a part of? Because Jesus makes this very explicit in the passage I'm going to read for you, and certainly throughout his entire ministry. So I'm going to read for you out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. But I need to just set that up for you with what's going on before what I'm going to read. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus starts talking about what the kingdom is like. He's explaining to the disciples and the people around him, the crowds or whatever, of what the kingdom's all about. And so he talks about that as the little children that approach Jesus, and he values them. He shows that those little children, which in the first century, that was unheard of, to care about little children in the way that Jesus shows attention to them. So that was starting to give this image, this picture about Jesus' kingdom. Then he meets a man who comes up to him and asks him about his kingdom and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus goes on to explain to him what that looks like. That's the story of the rich young ruler. Maybe you've heard of that. And Jesus basically says, go sell all your things and give it to the poor. And that rich young ruler walks away. And Jesus talks to them about riches, about wealth, about having everything that you need at your fingertips and what that hinders you to do within the kingdom, or the obstacle that becomes. Then he gives a parable to the disciples and the crowds about the kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," Jesus says, "for the kingdom of heaven is like," and goes on to give this little parable, this story about a landowner and how generous he was to day laborers who started working at 5 in the morning and those who started working at 5 in the evening. And the amount that he gave to all of them, talking about the generosity in his kingdom. And after he talks about that, Jesus in chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, explicitly tells his disciples what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. Chapter 21 is the story that we read on Palm Sunday about Jesus entering Jerusalem as king. You know, everybody laying down the palm branches saying, Hosanna, praise name in the highest. And they're talking about the Messiah that was reserved for the Messiah. So Jesus, before that happens, explicitly tells his disciples about his coming death. And following that conversation is what I'm going to read for you in chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Of James and John and their mom approaching Jesus. Now, Jesus has just got done talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. His kingdom, the one that he has come to inaugurate and set up. The disciples are all following him because they believe he's the Messiah, but it's not sinking in what that actually means kingdom-wise. They're thinking, all right, power and authority, this is great. Let's follow Jesus. He's going to set up so we can have power and authority, influence, prestige, honor, and respect. All those wonderful things we think about when we think about kingdoms and rulers in those kingdoms. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and probably not shocking to you, he's going to describe something very different than what's in their minds. So he's just had that conversation about his coming death. And in verse 20, we read, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, James and John and their mom. And kneeling down, they asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked, Jesus asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now they believe Jesus is inaugurating the Messiah kingdom that is coming. And so they approach Jesus and say, we want these positions of power. That's what that language is, sitting at your right and your left. Those are positions of power, authority, and influence. And Jesus, you're coming to set up this kingdom, and we want those spots. That's what they're asking for. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Now that language, the cup I'm going to drink, usually referenced the Old Testament symbolism of God's wrath. Drinking the cup meant that God was going to pour out his wrath in some way. And certainly we know, as Jesus just got done talking to them about going to the cross, being killed and crucified, he is going to drink this cup. And he says, can you do that same thing? And they say, because they don't get it, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. They will, Jesus says, drink that cup because they don't quite get just yet, as Jesus is inaugurating his kingdom, what being a part of his kingdom looks like. James was probably the first apostle to be martyred, to be killed for his faith. John, if scholars are right, is the John that was exiled because of his faith. And so Jesus is saying to them, in a way, you will share in this cup. But the kingdom that you're thinking of is not the one I'm setting up, and I don't have that authority to put you at the right or the left. The Father alone has decided that, and so Jesus is going to go on to teach them. The other guys are watching this happen. You know, the other 10, they're the disciples. They're following Jesus. They want a piece of this action. They want to be in a position of power and authority. And so when the 10 heard about this, they were angry. They were indignant with the two brothers, not because they didn't get it, and Jesus' kingdom isn't all about that, is because they wanted a piece of that authority as well. And so Jesus calls them together, and he teaches them something about the kingdom that he's already been teaching. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. They're living amidst the Roman government. Rome and its empire was set up all on power and authority. You knew they had the power, and you knew who was in charge. And that demanded respect. whether or not they were respectful people or honorable people, you gave them that respect because they could snap their fingers and you'd disappear. You'd be gone. Power and authority is exactly how Rome ruled their empire, their kingdom. And so Jesus used an example that they're very familiar with. You can see it every day in your life. Where you live in Jerusalem area, Palestine area, where Rome is the governing empire, you see it every day, what power and authority look like. So Jesus points them to their own life example, and then he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, have first position, that place of authority and power, must be your slave. Now, how does that work? And then Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, Jesus himself, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we have Jesus' teaching on the kingdom, the disciples trying to figure out what that looks like and thinking something very different than what Jesus' kingdom is, and then Jesus explicitly telling them about that. So if we were doing a pop quiz, I won't make you do that this morning, but if I were to give you a pop quiz and I said to you, what is Jesus' kingdom all about, and you only had the 8 verses I read for you, from chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. Those were the only 8 verses. I gave you the pop quiz. There was one question on it. What is Jesus' kingdom all about? You could answer that question. I'm not going to make you, but you could if I asked you. And you'd all get 100% on that. Because it's very clear what Jesus is saying. He uses the example of what they live with every single day and what they're experiencing. And he contrasts that with his own life, with himself. And so if you would have read all of chapter 20, instead of just the verses I read for you, you would have heard Jesus say these words in verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus is kind of just flipping things upside down here. That the greatest among you, he says other places, should be the least. That the power and authority that you're looking at is not how my kingdom works. It's not how my kingdom operates. My kingdom is, you think first is number one, last is number one. You think being served is the great thing. Jesus says, no, it's to serve. In fact, my life is the example of that. Now, he uses two words to describe this. The Greek words are diakonos and doulos. The one meaning servant that gets translated to minister, and the other, doulos, meaning slave. And he uses those words in verse 26 and 27. When he gives the example of the powers and authorities of Rome, he says in verse 26, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, diakonos. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your doulos, slave. Now, you can't get lower than that, than slave. And yet those are the two examples, the two words Jesus uses to describe his kingdom, what his kingdom looks like, what his kingdom is all about. What is Jesus' kingdom all about? You could answer that question. It's not about power, authority, influence, prestige, having the most respected position. And interestingly enough, that word minister, when we see that word today, when we see it used today, kind of has that connotation. In some systems of government, they have a prime minister. The prime minister basically is running the country. You can't get more powerful than that, really. And lots of government positions they call ministers. In the church world, minister is one of authority. That title is given to a person that has authority. And yet the very roots of this word actually means one who helps. And so a minister, if you're out and about in Schuylkill Haven and you see me and you're talking with somebody, I've heard plenty of people, oh, there goes my minister. He's my minister at the church I attend. And all that actually means is he's one who helps. That's what that word is conveying. One who helps, because Jesus is saying my kingdom is all about service. In fact, if you don't get that, disciples, I'm going to use another Greek word for you. Well, he would have used an Aramaic word, but in Greek, it's doulos. Means slave. That's pretty clear as to what that means. That's what my kingdom looks like. He's actually, what he's doing is turning the kingdom idea upside down. We know who the people of power are in our world. The people who have influence and fame and authority and power. We could list all of them out. And we think they're the greatest. Well, maybe we don't think that. But the world elevates them to the greatest. And what Jesus does is flips that around. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. And Jesus himself is our example. I read it for you in chapter 2 of the letter he wrote, Paul wrote to the Philippians. What better example do we have than it saying, who being in the very nature God. So remember what I read about in Psalm 47? The king over all the earth, who is awesome and mighty in power. We could say those same things about Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Psalm 47 could be applied to Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, but here's what Jesus' kingdom looks like, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature. Now the NIV translation says servant, but the NASB translation uses the word doulos when they translate by taking the very nature of a slave. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because he did those things, it says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave the name that is above every name. He gave Jesus his own name. But Jesus, when he was on earth, inaugurating the kingdom of God, what I just read for you describes his ministry. And so if I was giving you another pop quiz, you could use all of the Gospels, not just the passage I read for you, to answer the question, what is the kingdom of God like? What does the kingdom look like that Jesus set up? And you could use Jesus' own life to answer that question. Because Jesus spent his life not being served, but serving. Now that example is not just for a select few. The example that Jesus gave is not just for ministers, as we call them. It's not like, well, my spiritual gift is serving, or her spiritual gift is serving, his spiritual gift is serving, that's not mine. No, this aspect of the kingdom, as Jesus was telling his disciples, it's for all of us. Every single one of us is what he's telling his disciples, all of his followers of Jesus, that to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, to be the greatest among those in his kingdom, is actually to serve as much as we can. To chase after God's own heart, like where our soul is on fire and chasing after God's own heart, is actually chasing after a life of service. Now, that's hard to imagine and think about in the culture that we live in. Because all of what we think and say and do is focused on us having the greatest experiences possible in not having to lift a finger. Now, as I said, it was great to go to the Dominican Republic and be served. You know, I was pretty poor then, still am kind of, but I was pretty poor then. And I could have gone to Lycoming County. There's a hunting camp in Lycoming County. And I could have taken my wife there on our honeymoon. That wouldn't have been a great way to start out our marriage. I might not be here with you right now if I would have done that. Because at the cabin, there's no running water. And so a lot of what we do there is work. But for some crazy reason, it's vacation to me. But there's something about service that is nice. And so when, being the wise young man I was, we went to the Dominican Republic and we were served. And that was a great experience. But that is not reality. That's why we call it vacation. Because it's not really what life is all about. But the culture is increasingly convincing us that life is all about being served. And that starts creeping into our mindset, and we start having arguments at home because we feel that our spouse should have been serving us more than we're serving them. And we're doing more than they're doing. And then we get influenced at work and, you know, I'm doing all the work and nobody else is serving me. And then we start allowing that to influence us in our families, in all relationships. And the church isn't immune from that same thing. And before you know it, church, a worship service, the body of Christ, becomes all about it, this organization we call the church, serving me. And if the church isn't serving me, I'll go to one of the other 17 churches in Schuylkill Haven to find the one that's willing to serve me. And unfortunately, we see that attitude creeping up within the church itself. Because we become very consumer-driven in the sense that all these companies, all these businesses, everything I do around my life, they're trying to serve me and make my experience as little trouble as possible that I don't have to lift a finger. And we mistakenly take that into the kingdom of Jesus. And we forget about Jesus' own example that we're called to serve. And so as I was thinking about this for Grace Youth Ministry and St. Paul's EC Church bringing their youth group together, I wanted to ask ourselves this question as well. This isn't on the quiz. This is take-home homework for you. To answer that question, how are you currently serving others? Whether it's here at this church and serving other people here. You know, the verse I read in Philippians, verse 5, before Paul talks about what Jesus did for all of us, he's actually writing a letter to a church. And he says, in your relationships, he's saying to us, in our relationships, Grace EC Church, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the same mindset Jesus had in giving himself up, humbling himself, is the same mindset we ought to have with one another. We ought to be looking for ways to serve each other. How are you currently serving others? How are you doing that outside these four walls? It's not just among the body, but we're called to serve everywhere. And if you follow Jesus around right after this, Jesus healed two blind guys before he walks into the city to be arrested and crucified. Now, maybe you haven't healed any blind guys recently, but there's still ways that you can serve. And this aspect of service in Jesus' kingdom is not just for a select few. It's actually one of the identifying marks of being a part of his kingdom. It's not about power and authority and influence. It's about service. It's about serving others. It's not about being the greatest. It's about being the least. And I could even, let's close the Bible, and I could start throwing down some stats from psychology studies that talks about your well-being, a human's well-being, when they serve others. Amazing how that works. That when I focus on other people, something inside me changes. And that's because who we're made to be. We start living the way God actually intends humanity to live. And that's what Jesus' kingdom is all about. The way, the truth, the life. What does life look like? Well, if I'm a follower of Jesus Monday through Saturday, apparently a piece of that looks like serving. And so we spend a week, since I've been here at Grace Church, we spend a week out of the summer, whether we're going to Kentucky, West Virginia, Boston, Massachusetts, or staying here in Schuylkill Haven, to instill that, to drive that aspect home with our youth. We believe it is an important lesson that you learn when you're young, and it will serve you well as you grow, just in general, to serve others, but specifically as a follower of Jesus, being a part of his kingdom. If you learn this lesson as a youngster, our prayer is that it stays with you. It's your DNA. You can't rip it out because it's just who you are. As a part of Jesus' kingdom, we serve others. Now, that's true for them, as we'll talk about, and who God made them to be, and this aspect of service. That's what our week is. It's going to be like 90 degrees all week long, and so we're going to make them sweat. And we'll just say, you're serving for Jesus. Be quiet. We'll say it nicely, but that's what we'll do. We'll give them some water as they're serving. But the aspect is, we get nothing in return for this. You're going to sweat. You know, you're going to be doing some hard work. But we're doing it for others, because this is who Jesus called us to be. In the midst of that, as leaders, we're going to be working and praying and talking in our lesson time about why it's important and how God made them to be that way. So the question is, how are you currently serving? And we're going to give you an opportunity to serve this week. Now, maybe not physically doing something. Well, some of you are doing that this week. Some of you are physically helping us with our mission week this week, coming to the church and doing things. But all of you are going to have an opportunity to serve in a specific way. And I'm going to ask David to come up and share with you what we'd like you to do this week as we're doing our service projects in the community.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, thanks. So, as you heard, this week is work week for the kids. So the kids will be here all week, doing things, working, serving for God. And so a way that we are going to ask you guys to support them is through prayer. So praying for people and joining together and interceding on behalf of others is such a powerful tool. And so these students are definitely going to need your prayers, especially putting up with some of the leaders that we have. But
watch it, buddy.
But also, just prayers, interceding for them that they can truly meet God and see God in all they do. And so we're going to experience that today. I'm going to ask the students to come to the middle and we're going to pray for them. But also, as you leave, there's going to be these little orange cards that will hopefully be handed out by some students who are going to start serving today, right now, which you will get to take home. And they all say the same thing. Please pray for this teen during work week. And then it gives you a different name. So please pray for this person and pray for them all week. Pray that they get to know God. Pray that their spirits are kept high. Pray that they make true connections here. And if you remember, pray for the leaders as well, as they will also need your prayers. So I'm going to ask all the students to come to the center of the church, right here, the aisle.
If you're participating in our mission week, if you can come up to David, David's going to pray for you.
Oh, up here? They're going to come up here? Yeah. Turn around, face the people. Spread out so that they can all see your face, no hiding. All right, so I'm just going to lead us in time of prayer. I'm going to ask you all to just extend a hand to the students as we
like
lift
this.
Them up. Yes. Focus your prayers on them. So, dear Lord, God, we lift up these students to you. This week that we know is going to be hard. We know it's going to be difficult. But, Lord, we pray that you just keep their spirits high. But, Lord, more importantly, we pray for just a mighty intervention of your spirit, Lord. God, we pray that you just meet them here as they're serving, God, whether it's in some way that we don't have planned in the work field as they're driving from place to place, or Lord, whether it's while we're talking to our small groups, God, meet them in a way that they've never experienced them before. Help them to feel your presence and to know you, God, to know the real you and the love that you have for them as they serve, God, because when we serve, we are doing your will. So we pray that as they are doing your will, that, Lord, you just grow closer to them and they grow closer to you, God, fixing their eyes on you so that they don't see anything but your goodness and your glory in their life. Lord, we pray for the leaders who will be helping this week. Keep them protected. Keep their spirits high. And, Lord, we just surrender this week to you. God, we surrender these students to you. God, even though they are our biological children or our adopted children in the church, Lord, that they are your children first. So, Lord, we surrender them to you. God, do what you will in their lives. We give this time to you and this week to you. Lord, we pray that we just grow closer to you in all things that we do. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. So, kids, if you don't mind going out into the foyer, and you can help me hand these out. And
right now.
Yeah,
go,
now.
Go. We're starting
Run.
Now.
Yeah, right now.
If the worship team wants to come up, as David said, you'll get one of those little orange slips. They are nice and small. If you're doing a devotional or Bible study or whatever, you can put it in there. So when you open that, you remember to pray for them. Stick it on your fridge so you can be praying for them this week. We appreciate that. And again, this week is about trying to instill in them the importance of service and provide you guys an opportunity to serve as well. So as we close this morning, let's close by singing together My Lighthouse.